Acts chapter 22. It was a long time ago when the Lord talked to Ananias in Damascus, sending him to Saul of Tarsus, and the Lord said, "He is my chosen vessel." And until this time, through all the tempests, through all the attacks, through all the turbulences, suffering, persecution, the Lord has been fulfilling that promise continually. And in this chapter 22, I see that Paul is so filled with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that he will not miss a single opportunity of presenting that gospel. And here, in the chapter 22, after he had been attacked and tortured with the murderous intentions of these people in Jerusalem, not only those that lived in Jerusalem, but also the others that were here in Jerusalem for some business of theirs, or maybe with that special purpose to murder the Apostle Paul. In any case, after he had been treated as an evildoer by the chief captain and his soldiers, and after he was chained with two chains as the worst criminal, and all of that, he's asking for permission to talk to these men, his brethren, the Jews, the Levites, the Hebrews. The moment he addressed this mob in Jerusalem in their Hebrew language, the old language that only a few of their leaders were able to talk, and not nearly as skillfully as the Apostle Paul, there was a dead silence. It was a respect, honor to their old language, something they are not able to use anymore. That was the language of the prophets. That's the language of the scriptures. That's something that they respect so highly. Do they really respect that? If they really honor the old language, if they honor the prophets, have they studied the scriptures? Did they pray to the Lord to guide them, to reveal His will to them? None of that. That's only religion, empty religion. That's death. There is no life in that. There is no truth, life-saving truth in that religion. It is only deception. But how can we know that in this massive number of wild people, there is not a soul that will be touched, that will be delivered, as was the soul of Saul of Tarsus? So Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, is going to address these people here. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense now unto you. I am verily a man, a Jew, born in Tarsus, in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city, at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass that, as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me, and I fell unto the ground, and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light, and were afraid. But they did not understand the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise, and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me, and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise, and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, Make haste, and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. I believe that this message of the Apostle Paul was guided by the Holy Spirit, as many other messages before that and many messages after that. Yet I cannot avoid the impression that Paul's personal testimony, the testimony of all the things that the Lord Jesus Christ's Spirit did in Paul's life so far, and the transformation that the Lord has accomplished in his heart, that was his daily testimony. That was one of the things that he used so many times in his gospel message or speaking, witnessing, reaching out to the people. And Paul is doing that now once again. Paul is telling to the Hebrews here how the Lord did a great miracle, transforming him from what they are to what he is now. Paul is presenting to these people how he was a lost Jew, just as they are, but he is doing that in a respectable way, in a way that is not intentionally offending them, and yet not hiding the truth, the facts from them. In the verse number 7 we read, And I fell unto the ground. And that's reminding these Hebrews that their path on which they are walking right now is leading to a fall. And then the question of the Lord, Why persecutest thou me? And they should ask themselves that question too, before it is too late. The awful destruction of Jerusalem and the Hebrew people is coming nigh. Until this time, their house has been left to them desolate because they refused to acknowledge him that came in the name of the Lord. And the moment in the history is coming very close when there will be not left a stone upon a stone. Why persecutest thou me? Why is every sinner going on his sinful path that leadeth to an awful fall and everlasting destruction? Why? In the verse number 8, the voice from heaven is confirming that Jesus of Nazareth is the Lord. The group that was with the Saul of Tarsus, they were somehow confused. Some of them seeing the light, the flash of light, but not hearing the voice. The others hearing the voice, but not understanding the words. But all of them fell down to the ground. And that's a message to these mobsters in Jerusalem. Be not part of that fallen crowd, but be that individual that in the verse number 10 is saying, "What shall I do, Lord? What wilt thou have me do, O Lord?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise, go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do." Seek the will of the Lord. Ask the question. Check on everything and pray for guidance, and those that seek shall find, and those that ask sincerely shall receive. To those that knock and not give up, it shall be opened. It was about noon time when the great flash of light smote them down to the ground. And Paul is telling these mobsters that he was so much used to their darkness that the light for a moment only blinded him. But then in the following verses we read that the Lord made him, Saul of Tarsus, the Lord make him fall down, that the Lord would also lift him up. For the Lord himself has said, "Those that are humble shall be exalted." In the verses 12 and 13, as Paul is speaking to these Jews and Levites, these Hebrews in Jerusalem, there is a message. These Christian Jews are not your enemies. Why do you persecute them? Why do you hate them? They're your brothers. They're bringing to you the message of peace, the message of mercy and grace of the Almighty God. In the verse number 14, there is another message to these Hebrews. The God of your fathers has chosen to offer you mercy and grace. But sadly, this mob has chosen God's judgment and condemnation against them. Against themselves they have done that. But maybe something we don't know, that among all these lost souls there are some souls that the Lord is going to deliver, as he did deliver Saul of Tarsus. And if there were any in this great crowd that were somehow delaying, they see that the gospel is the truth. They know that Christ is the Savior, and yet the price seemed to be too high, and hopefully in the future it will be easier and so on. They have a message for them in the verse number 16. "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." By the time the Apostle Paul, after his conversion, came first time to Jerusalem, the gospel had been preached to the Hebrews by the Lord Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. Before that, by John the Baptist, and then after that, by the apostles and the power of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and so many marvelous healings and miracles took place there. And now there is a message from those that refuse to hear the gospel. The gospel is going to be taken away. They will not have an endless opportunity to hear and hear and hear again. The Lord is not going to be pleading with them endlessly. The time of mercy and grace is passing, and the time of judgment and doom is coming. In the verse number 18 we read, "They will not receive thy testimony, therefore thou art sent unto the Gentiles." And that's something that this crowd is not willing to hear. Until this time they are tolerating, or perhaps even admiring, or maybe appreciating parts of the message. But as soon as the Gentiles are brought into the whole picture, no, the Hebrew pride is the only thing that feeds them. That's the foundation of their reckless life. Verses 19 and 20 not only bring another public confession of the Apostle Paul, but this is also an accusation against the conscience of these Hebrew people, that they are evildoers when they persecute the Christians. They are shedding the blood of those God has made righteous. This message clearly states to the mob that Christians are the martyrs, the Christians are suffering, the Hebrews are the murderers, the Hebrews are condemned. Verse 21 is telling that in a special way that has been appointed by the Lord Himself, the refusal of the Hebrews to believe the gospel is sending that gospel to the Gentiles. And at that moment, another uproar. The great silence in which the call of the gospel echoed over the crowd. That great silence this moment is broken with even a greater explosion of their fury. Once again, they refuse to answer to the question in number 7. Why persecutest thou me? Once again, they refuse to acknowledge that the one they are persecuting is Jesus of Nazareth. They are not persecuting man. They are not persecuting only God's people, but God Himself. Once again, they refuse to ask the question, "Lord, what wilt thou have me do?" Once again, they despise the mercy and grace that was brought to Saul of Tarsus by Christ the Savior using the testimony of Ananias, the Christian Jew. But why? Why would these Hebrews be so much against the gospel to be preached to the Gentiles? Why would that bother them? Why would they care at all? What interest they have in the Gentiles? Here is one sure answer. I do not know. But considering the nature of the people today, and thinking that the same evil spirit is using his approved by himself methods of deception, that, well, they didn't have dollar, they had some other money, but money, interest, wealth, income, gain, idolatry of selfishness was their reason. I think so. Among the Gentiles were scattered the Hebrews all over, and they lived among the Gentiles. But when the time of Passover came, thousands, perhaps millions of them would gather in Jerusalem. There they would meet their relatives, their old friends, and there they would offer sacrifices. There they would pay alms and do all kind of things. There, and at that time, the priests would heap up the money. And if the Jews among the Gentiles would believe the gospel, it would become one nation. And there is no need to offer sacrifices in Jerusalem. What is left to Jerusalem? To be destroyed. And then their gain is gone. And that's all they care for. And to that evil intention, to that greed, they add a cloak of righteousness and godliness, the faith of our fathers. It's the same thing here in the United States of America. They uphold the Constitution. The Constitution is holy. The Constitution is something great. Who believes in Constitution? Nobody. Nobody believes. Everyone is twisting, changing, modifying. And they still call that Constitution. Our founding fathers, the founding fathers were lying just as their children are doing today. But be it as it may, what is that to us? Am I a sincere believer in Christ, a true worshiper of God? Are you? If so, what is the question for us? What should we consider? Is there any group of people? Better yet, is there any individual that I would like not to present the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? That I would like not to reach out? That I would be greatly disappointed if that person would truly repent? Is there anyone that I would hate to see among the saved ones? If so, I fell in the same snare of Satan as they did. So, this message, this testimony, this wonderful example of Paul the Apostle, and this awful example of the Hebrews in Jerusalem is very relevant today and very important. What is the other side of the same question? Is there any part of the gospel that I stubbornly refuse to accept? Is there any part of the scripture that I carefully go around, not only in my personal worship, my personal walk, quote, with the Lord, unquote, but also in Bible sharing, in preaching, in reaching to the others? Am I going around some parts? In spite of knowing that all of the scripture is given by God and beneficial to those that believe, these Hebrew people in Jerusalem refuse the fact. They don't want to face the truth that the Hebrews, refusing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, are more Gentiles than the ignorant Gentiles. It's an awful thing. But as soon as someone brings to them that mirror of truth, and they see in that mirror their ugly faces, they are furious, and they believe that the mirror is ugly, and the one bringing the mirror to them is ugly and nasty and so on, but they are beautiful and wonderful. What a deception! And only such a deception helped Satan to push them into the whirlpool of their self-destruction. They listened to Paul the Apostle until this moment when he brought to them the whole gospel truth. And then they roared up, "Away with such a man from this earth, for it is not fit that he should live." And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust in the air, imagine how crazy, absolutely schizophrenic, these people act. The chief captain commanded that Paul be brought into the castle, and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that the captain might know wherefore the people cried so awfully against Paul. What do we think? Why did they cry in such an awful manner? Well, they wanted to convince the chief captain that this is an awful, bad criminal, that he should be put to death, that the gospel of Jesus Christ should not be heard anymore. Well, what about these elders and James? Didn't they sound the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ clearly and loudly? I'm afraid they did not. I'm afraid they did not. I don't know. But the evidence that we find here shows that the gospel was unbearable. The voice of the truth was unacceptable for the crowd. And apparently they were successful. The chief captain commanded that Paul be tortured in order to hear all the truth from him. Well, why not first question him in a mannerly way? You see, these Jews knew how to act to convince the Romans. And the Romans wanted to please the Jews. Politics, politics, politics. Where is honesty? Where is decency? Where is that justice that the Roman courts are boasting of? Where is the justice that our courts are boasting of? And where is our testimony? Where is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ today? Who is proclaiming it? Or are we preparing ourselves for the final destruction as Jerusalem did? Historically speaking, not very long time after, Jerusalem was destroyed. And the destruction was awful. Now, this is not in the Bible, but it's in the history. And we believe so many things in the history. So, obviously, we could believe that there is some truth in this part of the history describing the destruction of Jerusalem. But even if there was nothing in the history and no other evidence anywhere in the world, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ foretelling the destruction of Jerusalem had to be fulfilled, and they have been fulfilled. From the verse number 24 to the verse number 29, these few verses give me some ground to ask a question of many diverse, sincere, and convinced believers. Was the Apostle Paul right, or was he wrong? Let me read that again. The chief captain commanded him, Paul, to be brought into the castle, and bade that he, Paul, should be examined by scourging, that's torture, that he, the captain, chief captain, might know wherefore they, the Hebrews, the mob, cried so against him, Paul the Apostle. I read that again, without the pronouns, hopefully I'll be successful in that. The chief captain commanded Paul to be brought into the castle and bade that Paul should be examined by scourging, that the chief captain might know wherefore the Hebrews cried so against him. And as the soldiers bound him with tongs, belts, or some other strings, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and not condemned? When the centurion heard the statement of Paul the Apostle, the centurion went and told the chief captain, saying, Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto Paul, Tell me, "Art thou a Roman?" And Paul said, "Yes." And the chief captain answered, "With a great sum obtained I this freedom." And Paul said, "But I was freeborn." Then straightway they departed from him which should have examined him, and the chief captain also was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. On the morrow, because the captain would have known the certainty wherefore he, Paul the Apostle, was accused of the Jews, the captain loosed Paul from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set Paul before them. I believe that this passage from the verse number 24 to the end of this chapter, these seven verses deserve our full attention. So I would like to take a special time for that, and in the next message share my observation and my thoughts about that.